Amen. Last week we looked at verses 3 down to 6, and there we were thinking about the subject of unity. And we're continuing to think about the subject of unity this evening. But last time we were focused very much upon the fact that as believers, true believers in Christ, we have essential things in common with other professing Christians. And so we are the same. And Paul has emphasized that truth in verse 4 through to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We considered how as God's people we have that same identity. We have been saved by the same means, the same precious blood of Christ. And we will be in heaven because and only because of the same mercy and grace. Here upon earth we serve the same Saviour, and in the glories of heaven we shall all see the same Saviour. And therefore we have the same testimony. The particulars of our conversion and the particulars in the way in which providence has worked its way in our lives may be different, but the essence is the same. We are sinners. Christ died for sinners. And we believe that Christ died for me. We also belong by consequence to the same family. We have the same God and Father. And so Paul has been emphasizing our oneness in Christ. We are essentially the same. If we're believers here tonight, we are the same. Well, if we are the same, why does Paul use language, therefore, in verse 3, which suggests that unity is not something which is straightforward or natural? Paul uses language such as endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we are all the same, and we see each other as the same, why is unity a topic that Paul has to deal with? And why is unity something which we find difficult to achieve? Well, we are the same, and yet as Paul will continue in verses 7 down to verse 13, we are different. So there is a sameness about us, and there's also a difference about us. Now, this is where it gets difficult. Because we are different, that is why we find unity to be tricky. Now, how could we achieve unity? Well, we could become like everybody else. Or, what we would actually prefer is everybody to become just like we are. And that is the problem that we have deep down. Because in our hearts, we naturally think that we are always right, even though we're not. Deep down, we believe that our way is the best way, and we actually believe that if people were more like us, then the world would be in greater harmony. And that is how some people think unity is to be achieved. We are to look the same, we are to have this same outlook on things, we're to dress the same, and if we do all of that, then a unity will be achieved. And really, what we want is strict conformity along the lines of our own thinkings and our own agenda. And now we must grasp the reality and the truth here that we're not the same. We must also understand that it's okay that we're different. And more than that, it is the design of Christ for his church that we are different. In the New Testament, we have a number of pictures and descriptions of the church. It is spoken of on one occasion as being a vine made up of different branches. There is that central stem, and out of that stem comes other branches that protrude from the trunk. Key thing is, are they connected to the trunk and to the true vine? Another picture that we have is that of the body. And we find that in the epistles, Paul in particular uses this illustration to show that although we may be different parts of the body, we all have an important and essential function, and we cannot do without another part of the body. Now, if we were to go on our journey home tonight and came across quite a gruesome discovery, there was a limb on the side of the road, we wouldn't say, well, there is a body. You would say, well, there's a body part. Where's the body? Where is the rest? What has happened? The limb belongs to a body. And sometimes we can think of unity as being very narrow, that we only associate with people that are just like we are and do just as we do. Another picture that we have of the church is that of a building. Christ is described as being the chief cornerstone, and his people are described deliberately as being lively or living stones. Now, we were up in Derbyshire for our holiday, and all around Derbyshire there are stone walls and stone buildings. And it is remarkable to see how those stones, not one of them, you could say, well, there is its match. There is one just like it. They were all shapes and sizes, irregular. And yet they are brought together and they form a very strong structure. And we find that the one that has built those stone walls or the stone structure carefully selects the right stone for the right placement. And occasionally, perhaps, a corner may need to be knocked off in order for it to fit. And sometimes we need our corners knocked off so that we may be used and fitted by God. And so we are thinking tonight about how that we are different as God's people, but this is part of God's good and perfect design for his church. Three things to think about. One, the giver of gifts. Secondly, the diversity of gifts. And thirdly, the purpose of gifts. Paul is going to go on and explain how that we have differences. And he will use the illustration of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to describe how in this teaching ministry that has been given to the church, there are different gifts that are given and different abilities that are given. But in the first place, we note the giver of gifts. Verse 7 tells us that these gifts come from our Saviour. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, it is important that we pay attention to what's being said. These are not natural things that we have. These are not something that we have through genetics or nurture, but these are things that God has given and God has bestowed upon his people. And in fact, whether we're thinking about these gifts that we have here or other things in this world, we have to remember that everything that we have and everything that we are and everything that we would be able to do is because of the good hand of God in our lives. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Or in Job chapter 12, verse 10. In whose hand, speaking about the Lord, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. When we consider, therefore, the equipping of the church with gifts and abilities, it is the hand of the Saviour that does this. He is the giver of gifts. He is the one that bestows such gifts. And in that description that we have in verse 11 of these different abilities and different opportunities and outreaches, perhaps, it is Christ that has gifted these men to do these different tasks and roles. The Lord is the one that gifts a minister or a pastor to be able to preach, not a seminary. It is the Lord who gives gifts to an evangelist so that they might be able to preach, perhaps in the open air, not some kind of parachurch organisation. We support the open air mission, and they come and take open air services for us here in Devizes. It is God that gifts those men to speak in that public arena, not the open air mission that has gifted them and qualified them for such an undertaking. It is God, the Lord, who gifts his church the graces that they need. And then in verse 8 to verse 10, we see the wonderful relationship of Christ with his people. And there is a reference to Psalm 68 and verse 18. Let me read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that's a quotation, in part, from Psalm 68 and verse 18. But there is a difference between Psalm 68 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And the difference is that in Psalm 68, it says how the one that's spoken of, who was ascended, who led captivity captive, received gifts. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we see how Christ is spoken of again and how he gives gifts. Some people have said that this is a manipulation by Paul to further his argument. He's not being faithful to the text. Others say, well, this is a good example of a contradiction in the scriptures. Well, what we actually have is Paul using verse 9 and 10 to show what has happened. And he's thinking about the ascent of Christ to heaven. And he concludes that if Christ has ascended into heaven, then he must first have descended into this earth. And we find that that's paralleled in verse 18 of Psalm 68. And when we think of this, we see how the Lord received gifts so that he might dispense and give gifts to his church. And it's a wonderful description of what Christ has done for his people. The one that has ascended on high has led captivity captive. We were captivated by sin. We were in bonds of sin. We were ensnared by our sin. But we have been delivered, and that captivity has been taken in freedom in Christ. And he brings us unto himself, and he gives gifts unto his people. In Peter would write the same similar thing in Acts 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Christ has come, he's been given those gifts, and as a result of that, he gives gifts unto his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the giver of gifts. And to think about his descent, how he came down to us, he left the glories of heaven, born of a virgin, made under the law, the great creator takes a body of clay. He's humiliated, he's despised, he's rejected of men, he suffered, he died, he was buried, he descended to the lower parts, but now he has ascended and he gives gifts unto men. So the Lord is the giver of gifts. The second thing to note, and that comes out in verse number 11, is the diversity of gifts. We note how the Lord administers gifts to all of his people. If we are a Christian here this evening, then we are a beneficiary of the gift of Christ. We read there in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Be careful that you don't think or express the view that you have no gifting by your Saviour. Because what that can lead to is excuses for no service. And so you say, well, I can't do anything because the Lord hasn't gifted me at all. We need to be exploring and seeing how the Lord may have gifted us for his service. Thinking about some of the gifts that we might be bestowed, it may be that we have the gifts of preaching. As I look around here this evening, I don't think anybody here would say that they have the gift of preaching. But I know there are some here that do have wonderful gifts of prayer. I do know that there are some here that have great gifts for hospitality. And others have gifts for discernment. They're able to perceive an issue and to give guidance and counsel and wisdom on an issue. I know that there are people in this congregation tonight that are like Barnabas. He had a gift of encouragement. And what a blessing, what a blessed gift that is to the local church, those that are encouragers. It could be that the Lord has gifted us so that we have a good job and we have a good income. And therefore, we can be gifted to be good givers for the Lord's work. It could be that you have a gift of letter writing. It could be that you have a gift of spotting somebody in the congregation who may be struggling and getting alongside them. It could be that you have a gift of humility. And the way in which that manifests itself is that you are gifted to accept help and enabling others to be encouraged. And this is just a few ideas and a few thoughts. But the Lord has given a diversity of gifts for his people. And here Paul has particularly mentioned this teaching ministry, this preaching ministry that is mentioned in verse number 11. But that would likewise spill out into the congregation as well, and how there would be diversity of gifts there. We have recorded apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Paul is showing that there are differences in the gifts that have been given. Paul, as an apostle, had a different gift to Timothy, the pastor. Philip, the evangelist, had a different gift from that of other apostles. And so this diversity brings blessing. And we find that all is at the will and at the complete control of the dispenser of these gifts, Christ himself. The Lord gives what is needed. We must be careful that we don't demean another's gifts. Nor should we be so overwhelmed with inferiority as to the smallness, perhaps, of the gifts that we have. I remember speaking to some men that were thinking about going into the ministry, and I counseled them not to try and copy or mimic other men, because other men may not have the same troubles in their life. They may not have the same pressures that they are facing. And it can be so easy that we try and just follow what men are doing and keep up with others. Our circumstance, our health, our abilities may not allow it. But we are to use the gifts the Lord has given to his church. We can't do more than the gifts that we've been given. Now, in a church, we have a variety of such gifts. Just imagine this evening that we are all preachers. Just imagine if you had a church that was filled with those that had practical abilities. Oh, they could paint the church, and they could sort out the squeaky door. They could sort out all manner of things, but there's nobody to speak to the children. Just imagine what the church would be like if it was made up of people just like me. What a poor, weak church that would be. The Lord has given gifts to his church. Think about the Garden of Eden. It's quite interesting to see how Adam was created differently to Eve. Adam was there, created from the dust of the ground. God fashioned him out of that dust, and then he breathed into him and he became a living soul. Eve, on the other hand, was formed differently. She was made from the rib taken out of the side of Adam. And they were differently made. And yet, together, they wonderfully complemented each other. They're both made by the same gracious designer God, and yet male and female, there are differences. Physically, they complement each other, but also emotionally. How many men can testify to the gentle, wise words of their wife when they want to do something that's going to cause damage and harm? How often is it that children, what they need is the empathy and care of their mother, and father, dad, just won't do? But looking from the other side, it is the design of God as well, as we will see later in Ephesians, how the husband is to lead. And he has been gifted, and he has been designed for that role. But wonderfully, together, they complement each other. And it's wonderful when we see God's people, although with a diverse giftings and a diversity in personalities, they're brought together, and yet they still abide in unity. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The idea there is there's such connection that as the oil went down the head of Aaron, it then went down to the beard, and it was connected to his garments, and it went down to the bottom of his clothing. Likewise, the people of God, that grace of God infuses throughout the whole body. And it's a wonderful picture of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. The third thing to note is the purpose of these gifts. Verse 12 and verse 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of gifts. Well, before we look at what's actually written, we need to think about what we might not do. They are not to be misused. The gifts that God has given to his people, to his church, are to be used for his glory and not for us to glory in ourselves or others. These gifts that the Lord has given us are not to be used to lord it over other Christians and other believers. These gifts are not to be used as some kind of weapon to downtread others or to elevate self. And there is a reason for the giving of these gifts. Verse 12. In the Second World War, medical doctors who had trained and were equipped with medical knowledge and expertise would have had the ability to use those skills to great effect and bring great good to their patients. The history books tell us that some Nazi doctors, however, used their gift of medicine to bring great harm to their victims. That medical knowledge and ability were used for wicked enterprise. We have to use the gifts that God has given us for his glory and for his honour. We're also not to not use our gifts. They're not to be unused. It's a sad thing when the Lord gifts his people and that gift remains unused or not utilised. What a dereliction of duty that would be. Think about somebody that has the gift of music and they refuse to accompany the congregational singing for no good reason. They say, well, I don't want to do it. Can't be bothered. Think about somebody that may be blessed with having a tremendous mansion and yet they never use it for the good of others. Think about a preacher who's been gifted by God and yet refuses to preach. Great gifts bring great expectations. In the parable of the talents, we find how the Lord gives that picture of somebody that had 10 talents. And they go off and they use it, they invest, and they come back and they've got 10 more. And 5 was given to somebody else, and they come up with 5 more. Somebody else was given 1. What do? They buried it. Wasn't used. Wasn't utilised. And judgment came upon them. We are to use these gifts, whatever gift we may have, for verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to use the gifts that God has given us individually and collectively for the building up of his people. My actions, my behaviours, my attitudes, are they going to be used for the building up of other believers? Are they going to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Saviour? Are they going to increase and mature in their faith? We are to use these gifts for the building up of the people of God. Furthermore, we are to use those gifts for the gluing together of the people of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That must be our great desire. That has been what Paul has been saying in verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Are what we are doing going to cultivate unity or to cause disunity and fragmentation? We need to be those that glue each other together. And thirdly, we are to be those that have the moulding of Christ in us. That Christ is being formed in us. That we are being made more like him. That we're being sanctified. And we are have that great desire that we become more and more like him. More and more fitted and suitable to be the bride of Christ that we've been called to be. And that time will come in its fullness and completion in the glories of heaven. But how upon earth we must be those that are seeking to see the image of Christ being worked out in our midst. Paul, in these opening verses of Ephesians, reminds us that we are the same. And yet we are different. And those gifts that we have been given to us by Christ, and they're to be used for his glory.